This is Audible.
You are listening to Mission Audio's production of The Prayer of Jabez, Breaking Through to the Blessed Life by Bruce Wilkinson. This book is read by the author. This audio recording was produced in 2013 by Mission Audio, which owns the copyright. No portion of this recording may be reproduced for any reason without prior written consent from Mission Audio. This edition issued by contractual arrangement with Waterbrook Press. Originally published by Waterbrook Press, an imprint of Crown Publishing Group, a division of Random House Incorporated, in English as The Prayer of Jabez, Breaking Through to the Blessed Life. Copyright 2001 by Bruce Wilkinson. All rights reserved. Please visit booksandaudio.com to offer your impressions of this work and to explore additional titles.
The Prayer of Jabez is dedicated to all who, like those Christians in the book of Acts, look at who they are now and who they'll never be, and what they can do now and what they'll never be able to do, and still ask God for the world. Without the friendship and the commitment and the skill of editors David Kopp and Larry Libby, and the encouragement of publisher John Van Diest, the message of this book would have never found its way to paper. I'm so thankful that the Lord brought us together. And I want to teach you, my friend, the listener, how to pray a daring prayer that God always answers. It's brief, only one sentence, and it has four parts, and it's tucked away in the corner of the Bible. But I believe it contains the key to a life of extraordinary favor with God. This petition has radically changed what I expect from God and what I experience every day by His power. In fact, thousands of believers who are applying its truths are seeing miracles happen on a regular basis. So may I ask you a question? Will you join me for a personal exploration of the Prayer of Jabez? I hope that you will. Chapter 1, The Little Prayer But a Giant Prize. Jabez called on the God of Israel. The little book you're holding is about what happens when ordinary Christians decide to reach for an extraordinary life, which, as it turns out, is exactly the kind God promises. My own story starts in a kitchen with yellow counters and Texas-sized raindrops pelting on the window. It was my senior year of seminary in Dallas. Darlene, my wife, and I were finding ourselves spending more and more time thinking and praying about what would come next. Where would I throw my energy and passion and training? What did God want for us as a couple? I stood in our kitchen thinking again about a challenge I'd heard from the seminary chaplain, Dr. Richard Sumi. He said, "Want a bigger vision for your life? Then sign up to be a gimper for God." A gimper, as Sumi explained, was someone who always does a little bit more than what's expected or required. In the furniture business, for example, gimping is putting the finishing touches on the upholstery, patiently applying the ornamental extras that are a mark of quality and extraordinary value. Dr. Sumi took as his text the briefest of Bible biographies. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. Jabez wanted to be more and to do more for God. And as we discover by the end of verse number 10 in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, God granted him his request. End of verse, end of the Bible story. "Lord," I said, "I think I want to be a gimper for you." And as I looked out the window at the blustery spring rain, I was puzzled. What exactly did Jabez do to rise above the rest, and why did God answer his prayer? Well, I wondered, and for that matter, why did God even include Jabez's mini-profile in the Bible? Maybe it was the raindrops running down those window panes. Suddenly, my thoughts ran past verse 9. I picked up my Bible and read verse 10. It turned out to be the prayer of Jabez. Something in his prayer would explain the mystery. It had to. Pulling up a chair to the yellow counter, I bent over my Bible. And reading the prayer over and over, I searched with all my heart for the future God had for someone as ordinary as I. Well, the next morning, I prayed Jabez's prayer word for word. And the next morning, and the next, and 30 years later, I haven't stopped. If you were to ask me what sentence other than my prayer for salvation has revolutionized my life and ministry the most, I would tell you that it was the cry of a gimper named Jabez, who is still remembered not for what he did, but for what he prayed and for what happened next. In the pages of this little book, I want to introduce you to the amazing truths in Jabez's prayer for blessing and prepare you to expect God's astounding answers to it as a regular part of your life experience. How do I know that it will significantly impact you? Because of my experience and the testimony of hundreds of others around the world with whom I've shared these principles over the years. Because even more importantly, the Jabez prayer distills God's powerful will for your future. And finally, because it reveals that your Father longs to give you so much more than you have ever thought just to ask for. Just ask the man who had no future. The prodigy of the genealogy. Someone once said there is really very little difference between people, but that little difference makes a great deal of difference. Jabez doesn't stand astride the Old Testament like a Moses or a David, or light up the book of Acts like those early Christians who turned the world upside down. But one thing is sure, the little difference in his life made all the difference. You could think of him as the prodigy of the genealogy, or maybe as the Bible's little big man. You'll find him hiding in the least read section of one of the least read books of the Bible. The first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles are taken up with the official family tree of the Hebrew tribes, beginning with Adam and proceeding through thousands of years to Israel's return from captivity. Talk about boring. The long list of unfamiliar and difficult names, more than 500 of them, are likely even to make the bravest Bible student turn around and turn back. Take chapter 4, the descendants of Judah, Perez, Hezron, and Carmi, and Hur, and Shobal, and that's just the beginning. Omai, Ishma, Idbash, Hazlel Poni, Anub. Well, I'd forgive you if you suddenly considered putting this little book aside and reaching for your TV remote, but just stay with me, because 44 names into the chapter, a story suddenly breaks through. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, and that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." So God granted him that which he requested. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In the next verse, the roll call of the tribe of Judah picks up as if there was nothing had happened. Caleb, Shua, Meher, something about this man Jabez, though, caused the historian to pause in mid-drone, clear his throat, and switch tactics. "Ah, wait a minute," he seems to interject. "You just gotta know something about this guy named Jabez. He stands head and shoulders above the rest." What was the secret to the enduring reputation of Jabez? Well, you can search from back to front in your Bible, as I have. You won't find any more information than we have in those 2 brief verses. Things started badly for a person no one had ever heard of. He prayed an unusual one-sentence prayer, and things ended extraordinarily well. Clearly, the outcome can be traced to this prayer. Something about Jabez's simple, direct request to God changed his life and left a permanent mark on the history books of Israel. Remember it? "Oh, that you would bless me indeed, and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil." At first glance, those 4 requests may strike you as sincere, sensible, even noble, but not terribly remarkable. Yet just under the surface of each lies a giant paradigm breaker that runs exactly opposite to the way you and I usually think. In the pages to come, I want to show you just how dramatically each of Jabez's requests can release something miraculous in your life. Living beyond the limits. When was the last time God worked through you in such a way that you knew beyond doubt that God had done it? In fact, when was the last time you saw miracles happen on a regular basis in your life? If you're like most believers I've met, you wouldn't know how to ask for that kind of experience, or maybe even wonder if you should. What I have to share with you has been opening up lives to God's mighty working for many years. Recently, I was in Dallas to teach the Jabez blessing to an audience of 9,000. Later after lunch, a man said to me, "Bruce, I heard you preach the message of Jabez 15 years ago, and I haven't stopped praying it. The change has been so overwhelming, I've just never stopped. And across the table, another friend agreed. He said he'd been praying Jabez's little prayer for 10 years with similar results. And the man next to him, a heart surgeon from Indianapolis, said he's been praying it for 5. And I said to them, friends, I've been praying Jabez for more than half of my life. Because you're reading this book, I believe you share my desire to reach for a life that will be more honorable for God. Not that you wish others to reach for less, but for you, nothing but God's fullest blessing will do. When you stand before Him to give your accounting, your deepest longing is to hear those wonderful words, "Well done." Well, God really does have some unclaimed blessings awaiting for you, my friend. I know it sounds impossible, even embarrassingly suspicious in our self-serving day. And yet that very exchange, your want for God's plenty, has been His loving will for your life from eternity past. And with a handful of core commitments on your part, you can proceed from this day forward with the confidence and expectation that your Heavenly Father will bring it to pass for you. Think about it this way. Instead of standing near the river's edge, asking for a cup of water to get you through each day, you'll just do something unthinkable. You'll take the little prayer with the giant prize and jump into the river. At that moment, you'll begin to let the loving currents of God's grace and power carry you along. God's great plan for you will surround you and sweep you forward in a profoundly important and satisfying way. He's been waiting. And if that's what you want, then keep reading. Chapter 2. So why not ask? Oh, that you would bless me indeed. Well, you're at a spiritual retreat in the mountains with others who want to experience a fuller Christian life. For the duration of the retreat, everyone has been matched with a mentor. Yours is in his 70s, and he's been touching lives for God longer than you've been alive. On the way to the showers the first morning, you walk past his room, and his door is ajar, and he's just knelt down to pray. You can't resist. How exactly does a giant of the faith begin his prayers, you wonder? You pause and lean closer. Will he pray for revival? Will he pray for the hungry around the world? Will he even pray for you? But this is what you hear. Oh, Lord, I beg you first and most this morning, please bless me. Startled at such a selfish prayer, you pad down the hall to your shower. But as you're adjusting the water temperature, a thought hits you. It's so obvious, you can't believe you haven't thought about it before. Great men of the faith think differently than the rest of us. By the time you're dressed and heading for breakfast, you're sure of it. The reason some men and women of faith rise above the rest, you decide, is that they think and they pray differently than those around them. Is it possible that God wants you to be selfish in your prayers? To ask for more and more again from your Lord? I've met so many earnest Christians who take it as a sign of immaturity to think such thoughts. They assume they'll seem impolite or greedy if they ask God for too many blessings. Maybe you think like that. If you do, I want to show you that such a prayer is not the self-centered act it may appear, but a supremely spiritual one, and exactly the kind of request our God longs to hear. First, let's take a closer look at the Jabez story. Not pain, but gain. As far as we can tell, Jabez lived in southern Israel after the conquest of Canaan and during the time of the judges. He was born into the tribe of Judah and eventually became a notable head of a clan. Yet his story really begins with his name. His mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." In Hebrew, the word Jabez means pain. A literal rendering could read, "He causes or will cause or will experience pain." Doesn't sound like a start of a promising life, does it? All babies arrive with a certain amount of pain, but something about Jabez's birth went beyond the usual, so much so that his mother chose to memorialize it in her son's name. Why? We're not quite sure. The pregnancy or the delivery may have been traumatic. Perhaps the baby was born breech. Or perhaps the mother's pain was emotional. Maybe the father abandoned her during the pregnancy. Maybe he had died. Maybe the family had fallen into such financial straits that the prospect of another mouth to feed brought only fear and worry. Only God knows for sure what caused the pain of this anguished mother. Not that it made much difference to young Jabez. He grew up with a name any boy would love to hate. Imagine if you had to go through your childhood enduring the teasing of bullies, the daily reminders of your unwelcome arrival, and mocking questions like, "So, young man, what was your mother thinking?" Yet by far the heaviest burden of Jabez's name was how it defined his future. In Bible times, a man and his name were so intimately related that to cut off the name of an individual amounted to the same thing as killing him. A name was often taken as a wish for or a prophecy about a child's future. For example, Jacob can mean grabber, a good one-word biography for that scheming patriarch. Naomi and her husband named their two sons Mahlon and Chilion. Translation, puny and pining. And it was exactly what they were. Both of them died in early adulthood. Solomon means peace, and sure enough, he became the first king of Israel to reign without going to war. A name that meant pain didn't bode well for Jabez's future. Despite his dismal prospects, Jabez found a way out. He had grown up hearing about the God of Israel, who had freed his forefathers from slavery and rescued them from powerful enemies and established them in the land of plenty. By the time he was an adult, Jabez believed and fervently hoped in this God of miracles and new beginnings. So why not ask for one? Well, that's what he did. He prayed the biggest, most improbable request imaginable. "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." I love the urgency, the personal vulnerability of his plea. In Hebrew, adding "indeed" to this prayer was like adding 5 exclamation points or writing the request in capital letters and underlining it. In my mind's eye, I pictured Jabez standing before a massive gate recessed into a sky-high wall. Weighed down by the sorrow of his past and the dreariness of his present, he sees before him only impossibility, a future shut off. But raising his hands to heaven, he cries out, "Father, oh, Father, please bless me." And what I really mean is, bless me a lot. And with that last word, the transformation begins. He hears a tremendous crack and then a groan and then a rumble as a huge gate swings away from him in a wide arc. And there stretching to the horizon are fields of blessings. And Jabez steps into another life. Blessing is not about sneezing. Before we ask for God's blessing with confidence, we need to understand what the word means. We hear "bless" or "blessing" intoned from every pulpit of the land. We ask God to bless the missionaries, to bless the kids, to bless the food we're about to eat. It's something grandma says when she hears you sneeze. No wonder the meaning of blessing gets watered down to something vague and innocuous like "have a nice day." No wonder so many Christians aren't as desperate as Jabez to receive a blessing. To bless in the biblical sense means to ask for or to impart supernatural favor. When we ask for God's blessing, we're not asking for more of what we could get for ourselves. Instead, we're crying out for the wonderful, unlimited goodness that only God has the power to know about or to give to us. This kind of richness is what the writer was referring to in Proverbs when it says, "The Lord's blessing is our greatest wealth. All of our work adds nothing to it." Notice a radical aspect of Jabez's request for blessing. He left it entirely up to God to decide what the blessings would be and where and when and how Jabez would receive them. This kind of radical trust in God's good intentions has nothing in common with the popular gospel that you should ask God for a Cadillac or a 6-figure income or some other material sign that you have found a way to cash in on your connection with Him. Instead, it's different. The Jabez blessing focuses like a laser on our wanting for ourselves nothing more and nothing less than what God wants for us. When we seek God's blessing as the ultimate value in our life, We are throwing ourselves entirely into the river of His will and His power and His purposes for us. All our other needs become secondary to what we really want, which is to become wholly immersed in what God is trying to do in us and through us and around us for His glory. Let me tell you a guaranteed byproduct of sincerely asking His blessing. Your life will become marked by miracles. How do I know? Because He promises it, and I've seen it happen so many times in my own life. God's power to accomplish great things suddenly finds no obstruction in you. You're moving in His direction. You're praying for exactly what God desires. Suddenly, the unhindered forces of heaven can begin to accomplish God's perfect will through you, and you're going to be the first to notice it. But there's a catch. Mr. Jones goes to heaven. What if you found out that God had in mind to send you 23 specific blessings today, but you only got one? And what do you think the reason would be? Well, there's a little fable that would help here. It's about a man named Mr. Jones who dies and goes to heaven. Peter is waiting at the gates to give him a tour. And amid the splendor of golden streets and beautiful mansions and choirs of angels that Peter shows him, Mr. Jones notices an odd-looking building. He thinks it looks like an enormous warehouse. It has no windows, but only one door. But when he asks to see inside, Peter hesitates and says, You really don't want to see what's in there, he tells the new arrival. Well, why would there be any secrets in heaven, Jones wonders. What incredible surprise could be waiting in there for me? When the official tour is over, he's still pondering, so he asks again to see inside this structure. Finally, Peter relents, and when the apostle opens the door, Mr. Jones almost knocks him over in his haste to enter. It turns out that the enormous building is filled with row after row of shelves, floor to ceiling, each stacked neatly with white boxes tied in red ribbons. These boxes all have names on them, Mr. Jones muses aloud. Then turning to Peter, he asks, Do I have one? Well, yes, you do. Peter tries to guide Mr. Jones back outside. Frankly, Peter says, if I were you, but Mr. Jones already dashing toward the J aisle to find his box. Peter follows, shaking his head. He catches up with Mr. Jones just as he is slipping the red ribbon off of his box and popping the lid. Looking inside, Jones has a moment of instant recognition, and he lets out a deep sigh like the ones Peter had heard so many times before. Because there in Mr. Jones' white box are all the blessings that God wanted to give to him while he was on earth, but Mr. Jones never asked. Ask, promised Jesus, and it will be given to you. You don't have because you do not ask, said James. Even though there's no limit to God's goodness, if you didn't ask Him for a blessing yesterday, could it be that you didn't get all you were supposed to have? That's the catch. If you don't ask for His blessing, you forfeit those that come to you only when you do ask. In the same way that a father is honored to have a child beg for his blessing, your father is delighted to respond generously when his blessing is what you covet the most. God's nature is to bless. Perhaps you think that your name is just another word for pain or trouble, or that the legacy you've been handed from your family or circumstance is nothing but a liability. You just don't feel like a very good candidate for blessing. Or perhaps you're one of those Christians who thinks that once you're saved, God's blessings sort of drizzle over your life at a predetermined rate no matter what you do. You know, no extra effort required here. Or perhaps you have slipped into a ledger-keeping mindset with God. In your blessings account, you have a column for deposits and one for withdrawals. Has God been unusually kind to you lately? Then you think you shouldn't expect, much less ask for, Him to credit your account. You might even think He should ignore you for a while or even debit your account by sending just some trouble your way. This kind of thinking is a sin, and it's a trap. When Moses said to God on Mount Sinai, Show me your glory, he was asking for a more intimate understanding about who God really is And in response, God described himself as the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. It's incredible, isn't it? The very nature of God is to have goodness in so much abundance that it overflows into our unworthy lives. If you think about God in any other way than that, I think the Bible's asking you to change the way you think. Why not make it a lifelong commitment to ask God every day to bless you? And while he's at it, why don't you ask him to bless you a lot? God's bounty is limited only by us, not by his resources, his power, or his willingness to give. Jabez was blessed simply because he refused to let any obstacle or person or opinion loom larger than God's nature. And God's nature is to bless. His kindness in recording Jabez's story in the Bible is proof that it's not who you are or what your parents decided for you or what you were fated to be that counts. What counts is knowing who you want to be and asking for it. Through a simple believing prayer, you can change your future. You can change what happens 1 minute from now. Chapter 3, Living Large for God. Oh, that you would enlarge my territory. Well, the next part of the Jabez prayer, a plea for more territory, is where you ask God to enlarge your life so you can make a bigger impact for him. From both the context and the results of the Jabez prayer, we can see that there was more to his request than a simple desire for more real estate, more territory. He wanted more influence, more responsibility, more opportunity to make a mark for the God of Israel. Depending upon the version of the Bible you're reading, the word territory can also be translated coast or borders. For Jabez and his contemporaries, that word carried the same emotional power as the words homestead or frontier did for the generations of the American pioneers. It spoke of a place of one's own with plenty of room to grow. In Jabez's time, part of Israel's recent national history was Joshua's conquest of Canaan and the dividing of the promised land into chunks of real estate for each tribe. When Jabez cried out to God, "Enlarge my territory," he was looking at his present circumstances and concluding, "Surely I was born for more than this." As a farmer or a herdsman, he looked over the spread his family had passed down to him, ran his eye down the fence lines, and visited the boundary markers, calculated the potential, and made a decision. "Everything you've put under my care, O Lord, take it, and would you please enlarge it?" If Jabez had worked on Wall Street, he may have prayed, "Lord, increase the value of my investment portfolio." When I talk to presidents of companies, I often talk to them about this particular mindset. When Christian executives ask me, "Is it right for me to ask God for more business?" my response is, "Absolutely. If you're doing your business God's way, it's not only right to ask for more, but he's waiting for you to ask." Your business is the territory that God has entrusted to you. He wants you to accept it as a significant opportunity to touch individual lives, to touch the business community, and eventually to touch the larger world for his glory. Asking him to enlarge that opportunity brings him only one thing: deep delight. Suppose Jabez had been a wife and a mother, and the prayer might have gone, "Lord, add to my family, favor my key relationships, multiply for your glory the influence of my household." Your home is the single most powerful arena on earth to change a life for God. Why wouldn't he want you to be mighty for him right within the four walls of your home? Well, no matter what your vocation, the highest form of Jabez's prayer for more territory might sound something like this: "O God and King, please expand my opportunities and my impact in such a way that I touch more lives for your glory, and let me do more for you." When you pray like this, things get pretty exciting. Moving the boundary lines. During a week-long speaking engagement some years ago at a large Christian college in California, I challenged the students to pray the Jabez prayer for more blessing and greater ministry. I suggested that the 2,000-member student body set a ministry goal worthy of a college of its stature. Why not look at the globe and pick an island, I suggested. When you've picked it out, put together a team of students, charter an airline, and then take over the island for God. Well, some of those students roared out loud. Some questioned my sanity, I'm sure, but nearly everyone listened. I persisted. I'd been to the island of Trinidad and had seen the need, and I told them, you should ask God for Trinidad and a DC-10 airplane. Well, at that moment, I had no takers. Still, the challenge prompted a flurry of stimulating conversations. I found most students eager to do something meaningful with their time and talents, but unsure where to start. They usually made a point of listing their deficiencies in skill or money or time or courage or opportunity. I spent much of that week asking a question. If the God of heaven loves you infinitely and wants you in his presence every moment, and if he knows that heaven is a much better place for you, then why on earth has he left you here? Why didn't he take you home? Well, with student after student, I pressed home what I understand to be a biblical answer to that question. Because God wants you to be moving out of your boundary lines, taking new territory for him, maybe even an island, and reaching people in his name. Well, God was at work. A week after I returned home, I received a letter from a student named Warren. He told me that he and his friend Dave had decided to challenge God's power and to ask him to bless them and to really enlarge their borders. Specifically, they prayed that God would give them the opportunity to witness to the governor of the state that very weekend. Well, throwing their sleeping bags in Warren's 63 Plymouth Valiant, they had driven the 400 miles of the Capitol to pound on the doors. And the letter continued. By Sunday night, we had gotten back from Sacramento, and this is what had happened. We had expressed our faith to two gas station attendants, four security guards, the head of the United States National Guard, the director of the Department of Health, Education, and Welfare for the state of California, the head of the California Highway Patrol, the governor's secretary, and finally, the governor himself. As God is making us grow, we are thankful and scared stiff. Thanks again for your challenge. Well, that was just the beginning. Once they saw God's hand open up, they began to pray. And over the next weeks and months, a vision for more territory swept the campus. By fall, a student team headed by Warren and Dave had mounted a major mission project for the following summer. They called it Operation Jabez. Their objective, assemble a team of self-supported student workers, charter a jet, and you guessed it, fly to the island of Trinidad for a summer of ministry. And that's exactly what they did. 126 students and faculty signed up. By the time the jet took off, fully loaded from Los Angeles, Operation Jabez boasted trained teams ready to minister through drama, through construction, daily vacation, Bible school, music, home visitation, all kinds of things. The college president called Operation Jabez the single most significant student ministry venture in the college's history. Two students had asked God to enlarge their territory, and he did. One little prayer had remapped boundary lines and impacted the lives of thousands of people forever. I think this is my appointment. The Jabez prayer is a revolutionary request. Just as it's highly unusual to hear anyone pray, God, please bless me, so it's rare to hear anyone plead, God, please give me more ministry. Most of us think that our lives are already too full. But when in faith you start to pray for more ministry, amazing things begin to happen. As your opportunities expand, your ability and resources supernaturally increase too. And soon you'll experience the pleasure God feels in your request and his urgency to accomplish great things through you. People will show up on your doorstep or at the table next to you. They'll start saying things that surprise even them. They'll ask for something. They're not sure of what. And then they'll wait for you to reply, to give them the answer. I call these encounters Jabez appointments. I remember one of the first ones I had. It was in a very surprising place, aboard a ship off the coast of Turkey. I was traveling alone, scouting a tour company that specialized in taking groups around the Mediterranean, following in the footsteps of the early church. We'd enjoyed beautiful days aboard with plenty of time for me to work on various projects, but I was getting lonelier by the day. The morning we anchored at Patmos, the island where John wrote the book of Revelation, I think I may have hit bottom. Instead of taking that guided tour, I walked around the streets of this little town talking to the Lord. Lord, I feel so homesick and weak, but I want to be your servant. Even now, would you enlarge my borders? Will you send somebody who needs you that I can help? Eventually, I walked up to a small square, and I took a table at an outdoor cafe and ordered a cup of coffee. A few moments later, I heard a man's voice behind me. Are you on that cruise ship? I looked around. I saw a young man walking to me. Yes, I said. How about you? He said he was an American living on the island and then asked if he could join me. His name was Terry. Within minutes, he was pouring out his story. As it turned out, his marriage was on the rocks. In fact, that very day was the end. His wife had said she'd be gone by evening. You know what I was thinking by that time, don't you? Thanks, Lord. I think this is your appointment, and I accept. I said to him, do you want your wife to leave? And slowly he shook his head, no. Open to a couple of ideas, I offered. When he said yes, I knew it was the Lord's confirmation of a Jabez experience. And I spent the next hour talking through several key biblical principles for a happy marriage. Terry hadn't heard of even one of these principles before. And by the time I was done, Terry was so anxious to give his new insights a chance to save his marriage that he jumped to his feet. Listen, Terry, I said, I really want to hear how things go for you and your wife today. Whatever happens, come back to the boat before we sail and let me meet your wife and tell me what happened. Well, Terry agreed, waved, and before I knew it, he was gone. By that evening, everyone was back on board. I walked the deck waiting. I was still lonely, kind of frustrated, and started to second guess what had gone on inside of Terry over coffee. When the captain ordered the final blast, announcing our departure, I walked slowly to the back of the ship, where the crew was busy throwing off the lines. And there, running toward us along the shore, came a young couple, hand in hand. And when they got close to see me, hanging over the rail, they started yelling, "It worked! It worked! We're together again!" Well, the rest of the voyage, I was so exhilarated at what God had done that I felt like I was floating without help from the ship. God had made an appointment for that young man and for me, and he'd been bringing us toward each other from the moment I'd asked for a larger life in his service. Living by God's math. Whatever our gifts, our education, or vocation might be, our calling is the same. It's to do God's work on the earth. If you want, you can call it living out your faith for others. You can call it ministry. You can call it every Christian's day job. But whatever you call it, God is looking for people who want to do more of it. Because sadly, most Christians seem to draw back from living at this level of blessing and incredible influence. For most of us, our reluctance comes from getting our numbers right, but our arithmetic completely wrong. For example, when we're deciding what size territory God has in mind for us, we keep an equation in our heart in a little dark corner that adds up something like this. My abilities plus my experience plus my training plus my personality appearance plus my past and my expectations of others equals my assigned territory. No matter how many sermons we've heard about God's power to work through us, we simply gloss over the meaning of that one little word, through. Sure, we say we want God to work through us, but what we really mean is by us or in association with us. Yet God's reminder to us is the same one he gave to the Jews when they returned from captivity to a destroyed homeland. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Our God specializes in working through normal people who believe in a supernormal God who will do his work through them. What he's waiting for is the invitation. That means God's math would look more like this. My willingness and weakness plus God's will and supernatural power equals my expanding territory. When you start asking in earnest, maybe even begging God for more influence and responsibility with which to honor him, then God will bring opportunities and people right into your path. You can trust him that he'll never send someone to you that you can't help by his leading and strength. You'll always feel fear when you begin to take new territory for God, but you'll also experience the tremendous thrill of God carrying you along as you're doing it. You'll be just like John and Peter, who were given the words to say at the very moment they needed it. One day, in answer to my wife Darlene's prayers for an enlarged ministry, a neighbor we hardly knew came knocking at our door. "Ma'am," she said through tears, "my husband's dying and I have no one to talk to. Can you help me?" Whew. Larger borders, God's appointments. Recently, on a cross-country train trip, I prayed again that God would enlarge my ministry for him. And while I was eating in the dining room car, I asked the Lord to send someone who needed him. A woman came in and sat down across the table from me. Before long, she said she needed to ask me a question. We'd introduced ourselves, so she knew my name, but she didn't know anything else, and she looked deeply upset. "Well, what can I do for you?" "I am afraid of the Antichrist," she replied. "For 50 years, I've lived in dread that I won't recognize him when he comes, and that I'll be deceived by him, and I'll receive the mark of the beast." That stunned me right then. That point-blank question from a woman I'll never meet again led to a moving conversation and a beautiful breakthrough for her. She left that dinner laughing that she could have ever been afraid of being deceived by the Antichrist. Larger borders, God's appointment, your front row seat. To pray for larger borders is to ask for a miracle. It's just that simple. A miracle is an intervention by God to make something happen that wouldn't normally happen. That and nothing less was what Jabez had to have to overcome his name and to transform his circumstances. Do you believe that miracles still happen? Many Christians I've met do not. I remind them that miracles don't have to break the natural law to be a supernatural event. Just think about it for a moment. When Christ stilled the storm, he didn't set aside universal law. The storm would eventually have subsided on its own. Instead, he intervened and directed the weather pattern. When Elijah prayed for it to stop raining, God directed the natural cycle of drought and rain. In the same way, God's miracle-working powers were clearly in evidence. When, knowing Terry's need, he brought us together on the island of Patmos. One guy from Atlanta meets another man on the island of Patmos. And when, knowing the needs of the woman on the train, he arranged a conversation between us. The most exhilarating miracles in my life have always seemed to start with the bold request to expand God's kingdom a lot. When you take little steps, you don't seem to need God the same. It's when you thrust yourself into the mainstream of God's plans for the world, which are beyond our ability to accomplish, and plead with him, "Lord, use me. Please give me more ministry for you," that you release miracles. At that moment, heaven sends angels, sends resources, and sends strength, and the people you need. I've seen it hundreds of times. God always intervenes when you put his agenda before your agenda and go for it. Amazingly, if you've prayed to the Lord to expand a border, you will recognize his divine answer. Now you'll have a front row seat in a life of miracles. Chapter 4, The Touch of Greatness. Oh, that your hand would be with me. Well, now you've done it. You've gone over the edge. You've gotten in too deep. You've come up smack against the cold stone of reality. You're unable to hold on to the life you reached for. Having dared to ask for an enlarged ministry, more than a few Christians have faltered at this point in their spiritual transformation. They've received blessings on a scale they hadn't imagined possible. They've seen God stretch the limits of their influence and opportunities. But suddenly the rush of wind under their wings stops. Helpless, they start to plummet. Sound familiar? Maybe your business opportunities threaten to outrun your experience and resources. Maybe the teenagers who have started congregating in your kitchen suddenly seem to be influencing your family more negatively than you are influencing them positively. Maybe the new ministry opportunities you prayed for and are receiving turned out to require a person with far more ability than you'll ever have. You've taken up an armload of God's blessings, marched into new territory, and then stumbled into overwhelming circumstances. Well, when believers find themselves in this kind of unexpected quandary, they often feel afraid, misled, abandoned, and maybe a little angry. I did. Descending to power. Talk about plummeting. I felt out of control and weak, nothing like a leader is supposed to feel. And most days, all I could see was the ground rushing up at me. It was early in my ministry adventure. After the doors had started to burst open on exciting new possibilities at Walk Through the Bible. But I just couldn't shake the feeling that I was the wrong man for this job. Extremely discouraged and upset, I decided to seek the counsel of a trusted older man, John Mitchell, who was in his 80s, a Yorkshire-born Bible teacher who had been a spiritual father to thousands. I told him what I thought God was calling me to do and then confessed my problem. I was still trying to describe my crisis in some detail when he broke in. "Son," he said in that kindly brogue, "that feeling you are running from is called dependence. It means you're finally walking with the Lord Jesus." He paused to let me take in his words and then continued, "Actually, the second you're not feeling dependent is the second you've backed away from truly living by faith." I didn't like what I heard. "You're saying, Dr. Mitchell, that feeling that I just can't do it is what I'm supposed to be feeling?" "Why, certainly, young man," he said, beaming, "that's the one, all right. It's a frightening and utterly exhilarating truth, isn't it? As God's chosen, blessed sons and daughters, we are expected to attempt something large enough that failure is guaranteed unless God steps in. Take a minute to prayerfully try to comprehend how contrary that truth is to everything you would humanly choose to do. It goes against common sense, and it contradicts your previous life experience. It seems to disregard your feelings, your training, and your need for security. It sets you up to look like a fool and even a loser. Yet it's God's plan for his most honored servants. I'll admit, big screen heroes don't seem to put any stock in dependence. But you and I were made for it. Dependent upon God makes heroes of ordinary people like Jabez and you and me. How? We're forced to cry out with Jabez's third desperate plea, "Oh, that your hand would be with me." With that, we release God's power to accomplish his will and bring him glory through all those seeming impossibilities. Notice that Jabez did not begin his prayer by asking for God's hand to be with him. At that point, he didn't sense the need. Things were still manageable. His risks and the fears that go with them were minimal. But when his boundaries moved out and the kingdom-sized tasks of God's agenda started coming at him, Jabez knew he needed a divine hand and he needed it fast. He could have turned back. Or he could have tried to keep going in his own strength. Instead, he prayed. If seeking God's blessing is our ultimate act of worship, and asking to do more for him is our ultimate ambition, then asking for God's hand upon us is our strategic choice to sustain and continue the great things that God has just begun in our lives. That's why you could call God's hand on you the touch of greatness. You don't become great. You become dependent on our great God, on his strong hand. Your surrendered need turns into his unlimited opportunity, and he becomes great right through you. the ladder to the clouds. One day, when our children were preschoolers, Darlene and I found ourselves at a large city park in Southern California. It was the kind of park that makes a grown man wish he were a kid again. It had swings and monkey bars and seesaws, but what was really exciting were those sliding boards. Not just one, but three, from a small to a medium to an enormous one. Our son David, who was 5 at the time, took off like a shot for the small slide. Darlene suggested, why don't you go down with him? But I had another idea in my mind. Well, let's wait and see what happens, I said. So we relaxed on a nearby bench and just watched. David clambered happily to the top of that smallest slide, and he waved at us with a big smile and whizzed down. Without even a hesitation, he moved over to the medium-sized slide, and he had climbed halfway up the ladder when he turned and looked back at us. Well, I looked away. He pondered, it seemed like, his options for a moment, and then carefully backed down one step at a time. "Honey, you ought to go help him out," my wife said. "Not yet," I replied, hoping the twinkle in my eye would assure her that I just wasn't being careless. Now, David spent a few moments at the bottom of the middle slide, watching the other kids climb up, whiz down, and run around to do it all over again. Finally, his little mind was made up. He could do it, he decided.